I turned around and Pablo's here because I thought he's having going to have to work this morning. He's got.
I did
he's,
work,
yes?
Steve.
Huh?
I did go to
work. Oh, you already did?
I did.
Oh, pardon me. I'm going to make a statement that I've made a number of times. I tell you what. I am in one of the best places in God that I have ever been. And I'm going to make a statement that I've made a few times recently, and I don't know if anybody's really caught it. But I'm going to say it again, and I'll keep saying it until finally one day it'll register. While you and I were lazily swimming around in the warm gene pools of our ancestors, God was busy keeping the word together for our sake.
I get it.
You got it.
Got it. Good.
And anyway, I have come to one of the most phenomenal revelations, and it is so simple. Which translation is the best? Well, the King James addict will say the King James, or the whatever translation. And I have begun to realize something. There are salvation issues in the Bible that are so profound and so vital. And I thought, well, what happens in these? There are issues. I'm going to name some. And this is eternal life. Life eternal, says the King James. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Is that an issue? That's an issue. Guess what? Find me any translation that does not say that. I thought, well, which of these translations did God keep intact? Do the best. And as I started checking the translations in key issues, I realized they all say the same thing. It's little idiosyncrasies. It's little things like one man in the tomb or two men in the tomb. You know, what difference does it make? One of them might have fell off the cliff, and so I end up says there's only one. You know what I mean? Who knows what happened? And key issues. But I tell you what, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Is salvation having anything to do with receiving a love for the truth? Oh, yeah. And I was thinking this recently, and I pardon my judgment here, but I'm going to do it anyway. But I was thinking, you know, for the most part, and this is not 100%, but for the most part, the differences and the arguments that happens between churches is people arguing over which one has the best false doctrine. Is that not right?
Yes, I should laugh, but... But it strikes me funny.
Wasn't that community chapel as well?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Which one of us had the best false doctrine? And I got thinking about that. I mean, it's kind of a stupid thing, way to word it, but is that not the case? And so then, baptism in Jesus' name, Acts 2:38. And the whole chapter of Acts, you know, verse 22, it says that God... that called Jesus a man that was approved by God. Or that God, in verse 37, maybe, 6 or 7, where it says that God made this same Jesus that they crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him that. That's in every translation. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in every translation that I can find. Is that an issue? If that's in all of the translations, then why do people want to baptize in a formula that's foreign to anything in the Scriptures? Romans chapter 6, which really gives us a picture of baptism, it's the same in every translation. I said that to say this, that while we're worried about which translation is the best and which one we should be using, God has kept the key issues intact in every single one of them. And I am convinced, I mean, I can't prove that. I am convinced that God, that's why I said while we were in the gene pools of our ancestors, God was keeping this thing intact, so any translation you want to use, you can find salvation. You'll find baptism in Jesus' name. You'll find immersion. You'll find every one of these things. They're all intact. Anyways, I'm excited. Oh, I know. Just a second. Okay, get up ahead of him so you can meet him. I'm just teasing.
I think I can still beat him.
But anyway, I love you guys. God bless you. But anyway, it says life eternal is to know the only true God. I can't know him. His ways are past finding out. But Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son, whoever the Son reveals him. So God gave us, he started giving us a picture and understanding of the Son. He's a man. He has to be. And so we started getting these revelations. Well, in the process, I started to realize that I'm understanding a lot more about God. See, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father, because I am the expressed image of the Father, and what I do is what he does. We have the same, we're compatible. Oh, I'm flesh, and he's spirit, but we're compatible. We have the same nature. We do that. You know what I'm saying? That's what it says. In 14:10, that's what it says. And so, anyway, then how important is it that we begin to know the Creator, the one that made us? However, you know what? I can only know him as he allows it and wants me to. Guess what? I want to. I have never wanted to as bad as I do now, as God is my witness. I'm driving. I took the boys down to practice whatever they were doing, down to the Y. And on the way home, a scripture jumped out at me. It's found in Daniel 11:32. Can anybody quote it? And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. What is the secret to the church?
Knowing your God.
I'm shaking. I'm shaking like a leaf. I've had an unbelievable couple of days here.
I am. I'm just shaking. I'll talk a little bit about John the Baptist. Actually, I'm not going to talk about him. I'm going to pick on him. James, I think it says, I'm not 100% sure, it says, you know, you have to hear, and we are forgetful hearers. And like, you look like a man that looks himself in the mirror, turn around, you forget how you look like, basically. So we are forgetful hearers. Not that we could quote probably all the scriptures forever, but that doesn't mean you, not because you can quote them, means that you didn't forget them. We forget the scriptures. We forget what God has said. Even though, like, again, we could quote the whole Bible, verse to verse, still forget. And so here's John the Baptist. we don't know everything about John the Baptist, so I'm not going to say a lot about him, but he's baptizing Jesus, you know, in the water, and then he comes up and he hears that there's a voice, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So that's one of them. So this John the Baptist heard a voice coming from someplace. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, you know, and John said, "You know, there was one coming after me. I'm not worthy of undoing the straps of his sandals." And he keeps going on about Jesus, about who's coming after him. And I'm going to read a little bit, not a lot. So, you know, and the word, very important, okay. "And the word became flesh." Anyway, and after that, John, this is John the Baptist, I believe, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So this is John the Baptist preaching. And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And he's preaching about Jesus, about this Jesus that he's going to baptize pretty soon. And he's, I don't want to read the whole thing, but he's basically saying, Jesus is going to show up, I'm going to baptize him, and it's going to happen. And then the next day, John said, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold," this is John speaking again, "Behold," I need to keep my fingers in here loose. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" This is John speaking, okay? I keep saying it, but remember, this is John the Baptist speaking. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit.'" He saw with his eyes. "He saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." And I have seen, John the Baptist, "and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And hold on a second, something very important. "I did not know him, but he who sent me," okay, he was sent by God. "He who sent me," obviously by God, not his brother or his mother, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John the Baptist knows exactly what's going to happen. He heard a voice from God saying, "This is going to be Jesus." He heard God's voice. He heard God speaking from heaven when he baptized Jesus. So he's listening to God. He's listening, right? And John had no option. He couldn't just clap his hands and hear God whenever he wanted, right? So that's all he had. So John, he's baptized and he's fully convinced. He knows who Jesus is. But later on, he sends one of his disciples. He says, "Go ask this guy if he's the one, or should we look for another?" What happened to John the Baptist? What happened? How about doubting John the Baptist instead of doubting Thomas? You know? So, he sent some of his disciples. Maybe he didn't have the face to face Jesus to ask him who he was after all that. I don't know this, but I sometimes wonder. Maybe that's why he got his head cut off. Well, probably not, but... anyways, what happened now? John heard from God, and then he just didn't hear from God anymore. All of a sudden, doubt came in, or questioning, or something to go ask. That is why, when we hear from God, we can't just put the Bible away. and move on. We have to hear from God, and that's not the end of it. We have to keep hearing. If not, we are going to forget who Jesus is. We're not going to know him. We're not going to know nothing about him. We can learn all we want and have all the revelations. We can fall down on our backs with the presence of God, with the things that we've heard from him. But we have to keep hearing. If not, we are going to send somebody, said, are you Jesus? Is this it? Is it or not? That's why, you know, the word was made flesh. Now, we, in one way, we need to be the opposite of Jesus. Our flesh needs to be made word.
Amen.
Amen. Glory. Keith asked, which translation of the Bible is right? My answer is God's translation. One other comment I'd like to add just to what Pablo brought, which was very good, was in spite of that, Jesus was asked about John and said, there have none greater than he. So in spite of his not listening or doubting, Jesus placed him as the highest born by man, which is interesting. I had an event today. I'll leave it up to you to determine whether it was a vision or a dream. There was a service, a gathering, and it seemed or felt like to me it was here in this place. But it was similar, but it was a little different. There were people that were usually not here that I didn't recognize as regulars. There were not hundreds or thousands, but just dozens. Someone, and I don't know who, was sharing the word. It seemed, or what I recall, there were a lot of references to the high priest Melchizedek, which I probably just pronounced poorly. At least that's what I remember, what was being brought. And while the word was being read, the Holy Spirit was just thick. I was in the back of the room where I normally sit, and somehow, somewhere, there appeared water. But this water was standing and holding a form on a table in front of me. It didn't flow, didn't drip away. It held this form, kind of like a loaf of bread. It had height, width, and depth. It just stood there, defying gravity. I reached out, and I put my right hand forefinger into this water, up to my second knuckle. It felt like water, but it continued to hold and maintain its shape. It wasn't like air. It didn't dissipate. The word was continuing to be brought and shared while I was looking at this clump of water, and it's just shimmering in front of me on this table. The person who had been sharing the word finished, and the water slowly started to lose form and become like a normal pool of water, but it moved slowly, very non-naturally, more like a syrup would move. I looked around the room and noticed that there was what appeared to be a lot of people who looked like Jewish priests. Mostly in black clothing, but with priestly hats, not just the skull caps. Everyone was feeling the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit deeply from what had been shared. Someone came up to me and started speaking to me about what had been brought, and I was sharing what had taken place in front of me with this water. As I was talking, I placed my right forefinger on the spot that I inserted into the water, and from nowhere, the water started gathering at the point of my fingertip, and as I held it there, the water climbed up to my second knuckle, like a wicking action. Defying what was normal. Several people saw this happen, and there was a lot of murmuring that was going on around me. I lifted my finger up off the table, and the water went back down onto the table, seemingly absorbed. I started to walk away from the table into what appeared, or I recall, as another room. Behind where I had been, and there were more priest-like people, and they were sharing the exact word of God that I had heard before, just before, in the other inner room. The Spirit was falling down on this group of people powerfully as well, and when I approached someone, I said I had just heard the same passage of Scripture a few moments before. This is important because there was no way these two rooms you could have heard. There was some distance. The same word was being shared in multiple places and having the same effect on people. And I woke up. I don't have dreams. This is the first dream I can have any recall in a couple of decades. I'm sure it's the first spiritual dream I've ever had. It's not insignificant.
Phenomenal.
Well, Corky, thanks for sharing that.
Yes.
I hesitate to do an instant analysis on you, but I guess I will anyway, for giving my 2 cents. 2 cents being worth about 2 cents, maybe. But the water does is representative of the Holy Spirit, and what you were describing is water that doesn't have the standard characteristics of water, you know. And the thought that occurred to me, again, take it for what it's worth, is that we can anticipate the Spirit doing things that we are not used to the Spirit doing. You know, taking solid form in some kind of way. Not puddling the way water generally does, but the Spirit doing stuff we're just not used to the Holy Spirit doing. You know, that's what I had to say about that, you know. Anyway, that's good. That's good. I was struck by what Pablo said, too. Oh, boy, isn't it true? Isn't it true that we can, unless we are being fed constantly, you know, we don't say, hey, wow, I ate 2 weeks ago. I don't need to eat anymore. You know, what? Why should I still eat? I already ate a couple weeks ago. We don't do that. It's a constant thing. And in that same way, you know, if we are to know things, it better be because we are continuing to feed. You know, it just, it is. I know myself that I do not have a good recollection of spiritual experiences. You know, I don't think the Spirit has a memory. In some way, you kind of have a memory of your natural response to the spiritual experience, but that's different from having the Spirit remember. And so, I can, you know, it's not the craziest thing in the world to have John wonder after having that very remarkable thing that occurred at the time of the baptism. It's also, it's funny, Jesus doesn't rebuke John or anything. He doesn't say, what, John? You don't remember? Don't you remember? You know, there's nothing like that at all. He has some very nice things to say about John at the time that his disciples came around and wondering whether he was the Messiah. But anyway. Also, Keith was raising the question about, what was it? Was it one guy or was it two guys that were there by the lake, you know? As far as I was concerned, he had the right response, which is, who cares? You know? But I think there's a message from the Holy Spirit in that, in those kinds of discrepancies that the Bible has. And that is that the way that the Bible is true, you know, is different from whether or not there is like an accurate newspaper report of some event or not. It's different. And if we hold the same standard as an accurate newspaper report, we're missing the boat.
Yeah.
We're, you know, it's a different kind of true. Now, you don't want to take that too far. I remember hearing some Catholic priest explaining that, Jesus didn't really walk on the water. You know, he didn't really do it. What that does is it kind of demonstrates the way that, you know, he was master of also this. I think Jesus really walked on the water. And the Bible, my reason for thinking that he really walked on the Bible is because it's there in the Bible and it says that that's what happened. So the Bible says it. So I believe that he walked on the water, you know. But one person or two at the lake, you know, Gethsemane or whatever. Yeah, whatever. No. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? And don't ask the Bible to be true like that. You're missing the boat if you do that.
That's good.
Yeah, you're missing the boat.
That's good.
I might have to disagree with one thing. I'm beginning to find out that everything means something and is important. I mean, do I want to dwell on one thing or another? No. But all of those are attributes of God. And you know, I am getting to the place where I'm more comfortable, if I don't know, to leave it sit. But I think, and if it is going to mean something, God will give it in due time. You know, all of those are little lessons sometimes. It's like, the disciples were there with the two guys in the tomb. Well, one noticed that there were two. The other noticed that only one got ministered to. In a sense, right? I mean, I'm kind of... So, that was his focus because that's where the miracle and where the guy got set free, you know? And if the other guy maybe just backed off because he didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ could deliver him from their demons, you know? So, whatever. And, yeah, I've had lots of questions about John the Baptist, but I'm not going to get into it because it's kind of like... The question that's lingered with me for the longest time, and I don't think there's going to be an answer. Where did Joseph go? Yeah. Mary's husband. All of a sudden, he's just nothing. Never mentioned again. But that's up to God. This is kind of not related, but I want to, just because I wrote it down, I don't know, a week or two ago, but it just was, and I don't know if you'll see it the way I've seen it, but you know how we say that we've referred to the setting of Scripture where it looks like the Spirit of Christ was back with them in the Old Testament? And it's in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Maybe I'll read it right out of here. So it sets it up, it's four, but it starts in one. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, to me, that's kind of giving us a type, right, of what we're to have in, when we know that Christ has come. They experience the same thing, baptized. And for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we've always just read over that kind of quick, or I have, and thought, oh, that means the Spirit of Christ was with them. How can that be, right? Hasn't that been the question? Well, all of a sudden, I was reading it, and it says, that followed them. So here is the type that they tasted of, but the rock didn't come till later, that spiritual rock. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it. I mean, see, because sometimes we read over, and it happens all the time in the Scriptures, you read it, and you read it, and you just assume it's this, you read it kind of with your human mind, really. And then all of a sudden, when the Spirit comes into the picture, it puts a little twist to it. Like it brings out what it's maybe really supposed to say. And I mean, that's the beauty of what this Comforter, the Spirit, does for us.
Yes.
I mean, it's amazing.
Yes.
And, you know, all those little things, like Charlie was mentioning, see, I'm starting to come to the fact that if it says it in here, I believe it. Because, and as Keith was saying, one of the things that's really happening, and I know sometimes an emphasis gets made for a while, and then, you know, and then later something else becomes relevant, but it's been important to me to see this relationship of who God is. I mean, it's kind of like, I was thinking there a little this morning. See, to Israel, the mystery of Christ is that he even came. I mean, that's where a whole bunch of them missed it.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. And that was a mystery to them. And it still is to a lot of people today. But the other part of that is, when the enemy confuses it all, and it's a mystery because you really don't know him, who he is, you know, Christ. And if it's almost like what happened, it seems to me a little bit, is when people discovered Jesus, then that was it. And all the focus was on Christ, and it was like, yeah, God's there, but, you know, he's God. Well, no. See, I'm beginning to find out, no, the ultimate one I need to be aware and know is God himself. But I can't do that unless I know the Son. And, you know, I'm going to read a few things in Ephesians, but then I'm going to go somewhere else to come back to this one that I'm starting with. Okay, so Paul's saying, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, this is in Ephesians 1, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and then there's a colon, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Is that prophetic for what's happening right now?
Yeah.
Isn't that what we're getting? Right? I mean, yeah, I was thinking about the, you know, well, in at the end of Ephesians, and he put, and see, this is what I was talking about, like in that first verse I just read. We never saw this before.
And he put all things. You know, the fact that it's coming from somewhere, that it's happening. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now that's God speaking of Christ, or Paul speaking of God, what God did for Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, you know, those key words, the fact that, you know, it's like the begotten, you know, it was begotten. It began somewhere from somebody else. Who? The ultimate. The Father of everyone and all things. And I don't understand this part of it yet, but I like this setting of this setting in the scripture where and this is in 3. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to start back in 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, yeah, they're unsearchable until the Spirit reveals them. You know? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known.
Yes.
It's not supposed to remain a mystery.
Yes.
Made known by who, though? The church.
Yes.
To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know what one of our probably victories is beginning to happen is that the enemy, well, and it does, I mean, it says powers and principalities. Now, that could be good or bad, I guess. I just realized that now as I said it. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ, for us to know and them to know that we know means something.
Yes, yes.
It means something.
Yes, it does.
And it's going to create something. And so Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to who? To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And then you jump over in 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is, you know, one God. And Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I mean, that is beginning to be a good thing in me.
Yes.
You know? And so, you know, going back to that scripture where it said, the first one I read in Ephesians, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, isn't that what John is talking about in about the Antichrist spirit? See, I'm going to try to find where he's relating to. There's, I should have probably wrote it up, but I'd probably be reading 30 different scriptures if I did, so that's why I don't sometimes. Okay, to just put a little emphasis on, in 27 of 1 John 1, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in him. So, where I mentioned that you would have the revelation of the mystery, well, what goes along with that? Don't you think you're being anointed now to know that mystery? To hear the truth in the Word, little by little, bit by bit? You know, not all at once, of course. See, they got it. The disciples got that anointing. They got all these revelations. But what's happened is there's an enemy. And over 2,000 years, he's diluted all of that. And it was happening even in their time. That's why he's talking about Antichrist. That's why they thought that they were already in the last days. You know? Because they were seeing these things happening. If I see it quick, otherwise I'll stop. Oh, here was an interesting thing that I noticed as I was reading through this. I think I'll read. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of who? Now, kind of the way you, if you listen to the, now, it's who's born of Christ. But that's not what it is. Whoever has been born of God, you're born from above, right? Does not sin, for his seed remains him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. How? Through Jesus Christ. But it's still of God. God is the seed that's in you. His Spirit is who's in you, along with the Spirit of Christ. See, that's the glorious part. Yes. I mean, you know, but it's not because they're a... And yeah, you know, I can't... The Trinity doesn't even make sense because never ever does God, the Holy Spirit, come into it. Really. It's always Christ and God and the Father. Christ and the Father. Well, they must be one. Well, they are one. But not as equal ruling gods. You know? I'll tell you what, because it says that you have the same oneness with God, the Father, as Christ says he has with him and we have in him, you know, when he says all that in John. But later on, Paul shows it, and the different epistles and stuff show that same thing has happened with us. You know, and if you're born of God, and it says, and you have the Spirit of God living in you, aren't you one with Him? I mean, maybe not 100% yet. I'm not, you know. But I know that that's being formed in me. And whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. You know? We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. So I'm going to stop with that.
The scriptures tell us a lot of things, but one thing in particular, we are supposed to be, if I'm a minister, you know what? So are you. You know what we're supposed to be? Ministers of the Word. Ministers are supposed to be ministers of the Gospel. How is it then that so many have ended up being ministers promoting the Assembly of God? Promoting United Pentecostal beliefs, promoting the Lutheran beliefs. Why? When I left Eau Claire and moved to Seattle, I, in the back of my mind, I mean, I never was able to pursue it, but in the back of my mind, I wanted to go to PLU, Pacific Lutheran University, and become a Lutheran minister. You can laugh at it now, but that was really in my mind. You know why? Because that's where I was. And as such, I would have been promoting Lutheran doctrine. But God in his mercy shortcutted, you know, short-circuited is what I was going to say. And so here we are. We're in a different realm, and I am so thankful. Being at this ripe old age, I'm so thankful that God has had mercy upon me. And that's what it is. You don't know how many times I say, God, I'm so thankful for your mercy. I am so thankful. How easy at this age would it have been to miss it? And how many are going to miss it? And then just a comment, this might not make Corky feel any better, but the Bible does say, an old man shall dream dreams. You know? Did you know that? Yeah. And what it did, it made me feel good when I realized that he'd had this dream. And then I don't feel alone. You know what I mean?
He's just a youngster.
Yeah, he really is. But anyway, that was a phenomenal thing. Do I understand all of it? Not a chance. But I got a sneaking suspicion, and that's not even a good way to put it, that we are going to start understanding it. Because there are some profound things that were in that dream. And when you started talking, I wasn't sure where it came from. Something just happened to your mind, but when you said, then you woke up, and I said, okay, now I'm familiar. Now I relate. In the middle of the night, God put these thoughts in there, and I tell you what, you'll never, ever not have them. I got things that happen like that, dreams, I will never, ever not have what the thing I dreamed. You know what I mean? It's always in there. But if we are to be ministers of the gospel, and you know what it says in the scriptures? It says this in two of the different gospels. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall first be preached in the whole world, and then shall the end come. We don't have much of the gospel of the kingdom being preached. We have gospels or whatever. It says, you know, if another gospel is presented, it says, you know, let that person be accursed. And so, Mark Diedrichson used to always say, he says, the gospel of the kingdom has not yet been preached. You ever hear him say that? And I think he knows that right now. I think he understands that. And I do too. And it's like, I got this. If God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, is God going to raise up a people that's a lot different than most of what we see today? Maybe some of them will be part of it, but God's going to raise up a people that are going to preach the truth. Is baptism in Jesus' name important? Is baptism by immersion important? Are these things important? Well, I tell you what, this unity through diversity thought pattern says God doesn't care. And I have heard that over the years. Oh, God doesn't really care. It doesn't really matter. He doesn't really care. Don't be so legalistic. Don't be so narrow-minded. Don't be so myopic. You know, God doesn't really care. You know what the Bible tells me? He does care. I'm not really sure what to do about it. But the Bible tells me that God does care. When God had the pattern built, you know, that represented his son in the wilderness, it had to be done just to precision. And so I'm saying, and not degrading or not doing anything to anybody that disagrees with anything that's happening here, because we're just in the floundering stage of a beginning, but I have this sneaking suspicion that God is going to do some real damage to a lot of people in the near future. I don't know, that's not the right way to say it. Not damage. See, that sounded bad. See, I didn't mean to say it that way.
Judgment?
Somewhat?
Judgment?
judgment, but he's also, God's going to raise up out of the churches people that are fed up with the doctrines of the churches.
Oh, yeah. Damage to the...
Yeah, that's kind of what I meant. It's a lot. There's going to be a real switcheroo in a lot of the churches because I know people, if people keep leaving churches because they're fed up with the church system, they're fed up somewhere. You know what? I've been in a lot of different churches, and I was in that church for a long time, fed up with the church before I finally left. And I guess that's what I was kind of meaning to say, and I used the wrong word. But God is going to do some things in the churches to bring people out, you know, come out from among them and be separate. It's going to happen. But anyway, I didn't mean to put a wrong spirit on that, but anyway.
This week, we have the word going on, and much more unusual. Something grabbed me. It was the faith chapter, chapter 11 in Hebrews. And I don't know exactly what I was doing, but I just kept hearing, by faith, by faith. I heard that about 15 times, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like, okay. So just bear with me, but by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Moses again. So I'm sitting there going, this has got to be important. And God is sort of like, hey, are you listening? So I kind of went back. So Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And, of course, we've had all of this and I walk around and I go, I want more faith. And how do I get that? By hearing the word of God and by seeking the truth and wanting that truth so that the faith can grow, so I can have faith. I've mentioned before, and it always grabs me, but Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated so that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him, for therefore his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
Yes.
As I've said before, Enoch lived like 800 years, and in 800 years, he pleased God. I'm trying to please God for 15 seconds, and I'm not sure I'm winning. Enoch pleased God for hundreds of years, apparently. Faith.
I didn't mention anything about when Corky shared his dream, because I just thought, hey, I just let it settle. But something that sparked a little was when I heard of the priests. And what is a desire that's kind of been put way down, hidden deep in me is I would love to be able to share the true gospel with a Jewish person. Because, one of the things that, and I can see the frustration with them about Christians, because most of them, probably all they've ever met is the ones that keep pushing this Trinity. And it just goes against the very essence of everything they are, And that doesn't mean to say that, and you might share with 100 of them, and one receives it. But that would be that would just be a glorious thing for me in my heart to have that happen. That God would do that. And Keith kind of took away one of the things I was going to get back up, but it was about the gospel. You know, Paul says, if you hear any other gospel than what has been brought, and he said, it doesn't matter if an angel tries to bring you a different gospel. Well, angels did bring a different gospel. Fallen ones.
Yeah.
The ministers of righteousness who are of the devil. So when you stop and think about this, see, the true gospel, that's why it's exciting. We could possibly be the ones who are supposed to bring the true gospel that brings in the end of the age, because then the whole world finally hears it again. You know, it did it one time, but obviously that wasn't meant to become the end yet. And, you know, I suppose if the wrong people heard this, but you know what? In God, I don't care. The Catholic religion church, to me, is, I just feel so strongly so far, I mean, and I could be shown different, is the harlot. It's the harlot that sits. I mean, if you think about, I don't know, when does it say their church began, the Roman Catholic religion? Was it like 200 or 500 or when was it?
Peter was the first.
Well, they would say it's Peter.
Yeah, they say it's Peter. But when, so anyway, so this thing has been preaching a false gospel for 1800 years, whatever you want to, you know, whatever it would be. That's a long time. And, you know, and in Revelations, and because you got to be so careful when you're reading, because you're reading somewhat with your natural mind, but, you know, it makes it sound like gold and all this, whoever this harlot is in Babylon, you know, that all the world came to. Well, I don't know if a lot of us are aware of it, and I never was, but Catholicism holds has a hold over a lot of people not by the truth of the gospel, but that you do not go against the church. And I mean, we probably don't know how ingrained that is, but you know, by watching some of the different things I've seen, and a lot of it's fiction, you know, it's movies that are produced. But they're seeing something, is why they're putting it in there. That the heresies of the church, I mean, you know, like the Crusades when they were killing people. Well, that was not the spirit of the truth. You know, that doing that is the same thing that's being done by the Muslims. You know, that according to their religion, if you have to massacre a whole bunch of people because they're infidels, great. Well, if you have to kill off a whole bunch of people because they don't believe that, you know, what you believe, well, what's the difference? And I can understand that gets brought up a lot, you know, by people who really don't want to believe anything. They use that, you know, for Christianity and for whatever. Well, you know, and my reply is, well, that's what it was then. But this ain't then. This is now. And if you really took this word of God and wanted to believe it, you'd find out. You know, see, God said this could be a perfect world if every man and woman, child, believed in this word of God. Right? I mean, this is the answer. I know this for myself. This is the answer. But you know what? Even though I know that, I'm not projecting it like I should be. You know, because I'm a hypocrite in a lot of ways. And that's what they would see. Until you understand, and which some are never going to understand, forgiveness and redemption. You know, that bothers a lot of people, because I know some personally, because they'll point out different ones maybe in this church. Well, how could you? And they still do a... Well, I understand how now. I still do things. I'm still a sinner. You know? But the fact is, see, now, it's one thing to know you're sinning and never repent. Then it's a hopeless situation. But you can know you're sinning, and if you're repenting of it, well, you're starting over every time new. You know? Every time you repent, in God's eyes, it's forgotten. You're a new man. You know? But everybody doesn't know that. Because, you know, and so, and that's part of the true gospel too. That, see, there is no status in man for redemption or repentance. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Every man can be forgiven, but every man can also be cast into the lake of fire. You know? And every person, and I hope everyone keeps hearing this, every person can have this relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's where, no matter what you are or who you are or what you have or don't have, none of that matters. You know? It's, and in fact, I mean, it's true that, I understand and I see it. I see why it is so hard for the rich man. Because to be rich, you're successful. And when you're successful, especially if you keep being it, you start realizing that you made yourself successful. And then all of a sudden, it gets really hard to admit that you don't know everything. Actually, that you don't know anything when it comes to eternal life. You know? And that... But you know what? There's people like me who don't have a lot, but sometimes act like I do. And I don't want to give it up. You know? So it's in degrees, you know? But I also, see, the good part about me, and I think about this a lot, sometimes I go, geez, why couldn't I have, you know, ended up where, yeah, I have a lot of money, but I can give it away, whatever. You know, I am grateful that I know I come from humble beginnings, you know, dirt farmers, you know. I mean, I'm okay with it. I'm really okay with that. I like being the common guy. You know, in a sense. Now, sometimes that may not seem true. There's other aspects where I probably would like to be known for this and this and this. But really, deep down in, I'm glad that I... you got to be careful how you say this. Let's say I don't regret how far down I went, you know, in life, alcoholism, whatever. I don't regret that. Because that's what makes you relate to people. And that doesn't mean that if you didn't do that, you don't know. You relate to other types of people. But, you know, it's like we all have this calling that will make us fit for others. And I love the fact, because it ministers to me every day that I am not super intelligent or anything else, but you know what? I don't have to have any intelligence for the truth to come to me through this word. In fact, it is best. I know I don't have any. That's that whole setting of a little child is such a foundation to receive truth. Because the minute you think you have something, there's a little wall to God. And then if you have it over here, there's another little wall. You got to knock them walls down so that He can come in and teach. And it's that, to me, is the, like we've said so many times, is the greatest miracle He's ever done for us. that he put us in a place that we somehow, and only he knows, got this message across to us that the Word is the Word of God. And that if you keep hearing the Word of God, and then you hear that if you come to Him as a little child, that totally opens the door. And then if you receive it by this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and not through a man, you know, and actually that message is really predominant in the New Testament.
Yes.
That says what the difference is. Because when it says in there, and it says, yes, there's teachers, but there's this core truth that says you should not be taught by anyone but God. Now, if a man is speaking and God, but you go here from any guy, including me especially, anything I'm saying, you better go to here to see if it lines up. You know, and that's why I say, I mean, I have not virtually listened except for 15 minutes. You know, I've said a few times before I come, I'm eating breakfast and I turn on a gospel, supposedly, station. And here's a message, but I have not listened to a teaching by anyone for 12, 15 years. And people say, yeah, but you go and listen to Keith on Sunday night. Well, there's one stipulation. If I feel they're teaching from the Word of God and it's lining up, yes, then I'll listen. But I'm still going to go home and want to hear it from here first, or to line it up with this. You know, and that's no matter who gets up here. It better be that way for you. Because you can know it. You know? And the incredible thing is, you know, if you talk to people, oh, do you go to Bible studies? No, we don't have any Bible studies in our church. Which I haven't mentioned that often because it doesn't come up. But how can that be? Well, you know what my answer is? You know the greatest thing about that is? We only meet on Sundays. But it's amazing how everybody's saying the same thing. And we have not been doing a whole lot of fellowship during the week either. I mean, that's probably not going to stay that way, but I think God did that on purpose.
Yes, I think so.
Yeah. Because you're learning by yourself with God teaching you, and you're coming here and we're meeting to edify one another by hearing the same thing. Yeah, I heard that this week. Yeah, how many times have you said that when somebody gets up here? Yeah, I heard that 2 weeks ago, you know, or whatever. So it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious time, you know. And I just, like everyone else, you just keep saying, why, Lord? Why now? Why us? Why whatever? Well, I just know He's God.
Yes.
And if it's up to Him and that's what He wants to do, then I'm in, you know.
I wanted to add to something that Ken had said here, and for our information, you don't send a kindergartner into a school system and give him a license to teach, and you don't take us who are in the process of learning things that we never had access to before, and put us out on the road. You know, there was a time years and years ago when I used to go from door to door and preach what I thought was I should be preaching, and I have had tomatoes thrown at me, and it's the truth. And no, my wife didn't throw them. but anyway. But there have been other times. And so, and I want to say that for Ken's sake and what he was saying here. He says, you know, we should be doing things. You know, we feel like we should be doing things. And I'm saying, don't, whenever that feeling comes, step on it. Because the Bible says, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. And I have been led, and I've done the leading. And when I do the leading, it don't work. And God wants to set up the situation and the conditions. We have been sent to people, and we knew we were sent, and we have seen profound, wonderful, awesome things happen. We have gone when we just felt convicted, you know, well, I got to go. I just got to go. And it didn't work. And so I'm saying that God wants to get us ready for what's coming. We are, by the mercy and the grace of God, we have stepped into an area or into a time frame that is profound. Things that are happening to me, things that have happened to me in the last few days, I've never been a part of that in all of my life. And so God is getting us ready for something. And like I said, the other night I took Dominic and Eli down to their some kind of practice. And on the way home, this Daniel 11:32 jumped out at me. And I thought, I didn't relate it, but I finally related it to John 17:3, where Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. And lately, I have had this thing, and I said, you know, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, but I can't get to know you because your ways are past finding out. So my only thing is, you have to reveal to me what you want me to know about you, or I'll never know you. It has to come from the top down. And in Daniel 11:32, it says, and to those that do know their God, and those that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. So where does the strength come from? Where do the exploits come from? A relationship is so that we begin to know the only true God. So don't get ahead of us. You know what I mean? Don't get ahead of yourself. And I step on myself. I'm getting too old to not be in a hurry, you know. But anyway, I know that God is going to do what God is going to do. And what he wants me to do is to follow him. I have to be in a position to follow. And that's what I want to do. And so anyway, any other exhortations? Come on, Pablo. Do we have a Noah with you?
Just real quick, following what Ken was saying about, you know, either Catholics or Lutherans, Baptists, you know, Old Style Christian Fellowship, I don't even know denominations out there, but I think the common denominator, which is really sad, is they, you are encouraged. You are encouraged to not read or understand or look into God's Word by yourself. And, you know, Catholics, yeah, but you know what? And everybody else, all of them. And I don't know who listens to this tape, but I mean, not so much for you guys, this message, but I guarantee you my life that if you take this Bible and you read, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, on the New Testament, and then you read it, and then you read it again, and then you read it again, you will realize that you have been taught wrong all your life, and you are going to realize also that the only way that you will learn anything is through the Bible, by yourself, through the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, you will realize, no matter what church you come from, that you have been encouraged to not open this book. And when you open it and read it, you're going to realize that this book is for you to read.
Let's come up to the front. Mm-hmm.